Okay, tight transition, but I made it. I shopped that joke in the 8:30, but didn't do it, so I'm glad it went over. Hey, my name's Pastor Travis. I'm the discipleship pastor here at RCC. We're so glad that you guys are with us this morning, and today we are talking about generosity. So I want to ask you this simple question. When is the last time that somebody was generous with you and it surprised you? So maybe somebody paid for your coffee at the drive-thru, you pulled up and they were like, hey, it's taken care of today. Maybe you were moving into your house and you had a neighbor just walk down the street with a dolly like, hey, looks like you guys need a hand. Isn't that amazing when that happens? Or maybe you had a friend at work randomly make you like their amazing banana pudding, homemade banana pudding. Has that ever happened to you? And then just maybe you didn't eat it all, but you brought some home to your family. That's actual generosity, right? Like you were thinking of them. Way to go. I don't know that I have that. All right. So, but I've had a lot of generosity experience in my life. So when I was young, we lived a very modest life. And I remember families at our church coming up and after church, they would bring us clothes or food and the bags of clothes or the bags of food would move from their trunk into our trunk, and it was such a huge blessing to our family in a time that we needed it. I remember being in the longer line at the commissary when we were a kid because we had to check out using food stamps, right? But I'm so thankful for both my local community and my national community for providing for our family when we needed it, right? There was a season where my dad was going back to college. He was a single dad with three kids, and our family, our local and global community kind of took care of us during that time and made sure that we were able to get through that season. And it was such a blessing, right? So when we experience generosity, something happens inside of us. So I think when we experience true generosity, it sticks. It softens our heart. It changes the way that we see people and the way that we see the world. Right, I think when we receive something that we didn't earn, that we can't pay back, I think it just moves us, and deep down, I think we desire to pass that on. When we've received generosity, you can't help but want to give it away. And I'll never forget a moment early in our marriage where this truth was driven home for me. So when Aaron and I were newlyweds, we lived a modest life, right? Both of us on a starting student pastor salary. So we were definitely balling on a budget. And we bought a little used sedan that we could afford. And one weekend, Aaron took a trip to Atlanta in that car to see her dad. And I remember walking, and it was like Wednesday night, walking into a church classroom about to teach, and my phone rang. So I picked it up. I saw it was Aaron, and I knew she was driving. So I stepped out, and I pick up the phone, and pure terror is coming through the phone. She screams, "The car just keeps going." And I remember thinking, like, all right. I knew by the tone that she wasn't just celebrating the pluck of our little used Volvo, right? That something was desperately wrong. So I'm like, well, hit the brakes. And she's like, the brakes aren't doing anything. And it turns out it wasn't a braking problem. The accelerator was just going. So once I'm able to determine that, right, there's a little loss in translation, but we got there. And I'm like, okay, babe, just click the key back one click. If you go all the way, you can't steer anymore, bad, right? So one click back, and then the engine will stop, and you will be able to come to a safe stop. Just do that, one click. And we got there, right? And then as soon as that was accomplished, the screaming continued because Aaron was right in the middle of Georgia 400, right? So if you've ever been to Atlanta and you've driven on 400, it's like 18 lanes wide. It's so big. It's like, and there she was in the middle, cars blowing by her like it's the Indy 500 and shaking her around. And she's like, I don't know what to do. So here's what I said. I said, babe, just stay right there. Someone's going to help you right now. Just wait one second. They're coming. Right here I was like 500 miles away, and all I could do was tell her help is on the way. Right? And I don't believe in manifesting. I don't believe that because I said that it happened. What I do believe in is generosity. And sure enough, within a few seconds, a guy knocks on her window and he says, ma'am, don't worry, I'm going to help you. Right? And so he gets out of his car in the middle of this very busy interstate. He risks his safety and he says, we're going to wait for a couple more people to stop so that we can block traffic in the lanes as we get your car over to the shoulder. And within a minute, or two. She was safely on the shoulder with the help of some people there. And then her dad was able, she was about 30 minutes from her dad's house. Her dad was able to come and get her car towed to a repair shop, where I immediately called them and said, "Don't touch my car, I fix my own cars." I think I still got charged for like for them to plug the computer in, but I was like, no, I got it. Anyway, so in that moment, someone saw a need and they generously gave their time, their safety, their energy, their effort, their skill to help my wife in that moment. And that kind of generosity sticks with you, right? It changes the way that you see needs, the way that you see people. And Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 6. He says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. But whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." So Paul here, he's not talking about forced giving, right? Forced giving or forced generosity is not generosity at all. Paul is talking about being joyful in what we give to others, a heart that's overflowing because it remembers what we've received. And I think that leads us to the heart of the gospel. See, the greatest act of generosity that the world has ever known is when God looked at our world that was bound by darkness and fear and death, and he gave to us, right? He doesn't just send a donation. He doesn't send us instructions or advice. He sent us his son. Jesus steps out of heaven and into our struggle, right? God enters into a world that was bruised and breaking, a world that's ruled by sin and shame and separation, and he came to redeem it all. Everywhere Jesus goes, he brings freedom. He heals the sick, he lifts the outcast, he forgives the sinner, and he announces that the kingdom of God was here. And when evil thought it had won, when the cross seemed like it was the end, Jesus turned the greatest injustice into the greatest victory. Jesus conquered sin, disarmed death, and broke the grip of everything that held humanity hostage. The cross wasn't the moment that love was defeated. The cross was the moment that perfect love was displayed. And the resurrection was God's victory shout that life, not death, gets the final word. Amen? Yeah, so Romans 5:8 says this, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That means before we ever looked his way, God was already fighting for us. God gave not because we were worthy, but because we're worth it to him. God gave freely and fully and forever. Because generosity isn't just something that God does sometimes. Generosity is who our God is. So when we choose to live generously, when we open our hands and our time and our houses, we are joining God in that same story of redemption. Every act of generosity is a small reflection of the love of Christ, a reminder that love overcomes, that God wins, and that God's kingdom is still advancing. So we're generous because God was generous first. We're generous because God was generous first. We give because God gave to us first. And I think the entire gospel is a story of God's generosity. John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Romans 8:32 adds this, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things?" And when we realize the depth of what God has given us, I think it changes everything. Right? When we stop asking, "How much do I have to give?" and we start asking, "What do I have to offer?" it changes us. And God's generosity was not cautious, it wasn't conditional, but I think it was costly, and I think it was complete. And when we understand that, truly understand that, generosity becomes our natural response to God's grace. So So if you've never received God's generosity, what he's done for us in Jesus Christ, if you've never stepped into a relationship with Jesus, then I want to encourage you that we've got a baptism weekend coming up, November 13th and 16th, and maybe that's your day. Maybe that's your moment where you get to say and proclaim to the body of believers here and to the world, God, I receive your gift and I'm going to follow you. See, baptism is how we step into God's generosity. It's not something that we do to earn his love, but it is how we say and proclaim yes to it. It's the moment that we go from hearing about God's generosity to experiencing it firsthand. And once you've experienced it, once you've received his grace and his goodness, it changes how you live. You start seeing every part of your life as an opportunity to reflect that same generosity to others. And that's what we see in the early church, which leads us into our next thought. True generosity isn't just what we give, but what we make available to God. Okay, so it's not just about the size of our gift, it's about the surrender that's behind that. And we see this so clearly in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42, where Luke describes the early church. He says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and everything. They had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I think this is generosity in motion. Right? The believers gave their time. They met together daily. And you think about what that would look like in our world. It's taxing, but they did. They gave their time to each other. And then they gave their resources. They sold what they had in order to help others out. They noticed the needs of others and participated in those needs. And they gave their hospitality. They opened their homes and they opened their hearts to their neighbor and to those around them. And they lived life with each other. And when God's people live like that, I think it's contagious, right? I think generosity spreads like a chain reaction, like a line of dominoes where one act of kindness tips over the next. A few months ago, I was headed to Publix just south of here on 17, and I was just going to pick up lunch in the middle of the day, and at the intersection at the Publix, on the northbound side of the road, there was a car that was stalled. And there was a young girl in a smaller SUV that was on her phone, screaming into the phone because her car was stalled out. The light was green and people were just flying by her like it was the Indy 500. And across the intersection, I pulled into the grass there by the gas station or whatever. And I got out of my truck. I waited for the light to change to red. And I ran over to a window and I said, hey, don't worry. I'm going to help you. Just put your car in neutral, take your foot off the brake, I'm going to push. It's going to be hard to steer because the engine's not helping. And then when we get over to the grass where my truck is, it's going to be hard to brake because the engine's not helping, but you can do it. Are you ready? She nodded her head yes, holding her phone, and I pushed her car over to safety. I said, I assume that's family on the phone. She said, yeah. I said, okay, are you good? Do you need me to stay? Are they coming? No, they'll be here in a minute. Okay, have a blessed day. God loves you. Have a blessed day. And I went and I grabbed my lunch and went on about my day. But this, I think, this situation didn't happen by accident, right? This situation happened because Aaron and I had already received generosity from a stranger, which called me to be generous in the same way to somebody else. And when you've been helped, it changes what you see, right? And this is not a singular moment. There's often times where I pull off to the side, Aaron sees it coming, and she's like, babe, be careful, right? As I jump in to help somebody else with a car issue. But you start noticing opportunities to be generous because you remember what it felt like when somebody else stopped for you, right? Generosity received becomes generosity given. You know, generosity isn't just something that we do, it's something that we feel and it's something that we see. If generosity is really going to shape us, it starts with how we look at the world. And more specifically, how we look at other people. Because generosity isn't just opening our wallet or our calendar, it's opening our hearts and our eyes. Right? Generous love begins in the mind before it ever shows up in our hands. It's about seeing people the way that God sees them, as image bearers of infinite worth. People who are not interruptions, but opportunities. People who are not problems to avoid, but souls to value like God values them. Scripture says this in 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 4. This is typically like the wedding verse because it describes love, but I want to describe love to you in just what do our hearts look like towards others, towards each other. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy and it doesn't boast. It is not proud. Love does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love is challenging, right? I remember Aaron and I have friends that when their girls were little, you know, like preteen to early teens, we would go over to their house to hang out with them, and the girls would fight about something, as siblings do, and the parents had 1 Corinthians 13 on their fridge. And when the girls would get chippy at each other, they would take a deep breath, and one of the parents would go, "Hey, go read the fridge." Right? And there was this moment of reorientation to who we are, what God has done for us, and what I then give to my sibling and to the world. And how beautiful is that, right? This is not a verse for weddings. This is a verse for the fridge. Right? In Philippians 2:3, starting in verse 3, it reminds us also, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And that is the heart posture of generosity. When we start to see people the way that God sees them, as loved, valuable, redeemable, it changes the way that we treat everyone around us. It means being generous with our compassion, even towards people who make our lives inconvenient. It means being generous with our patience when somebody is slow or distracted or hurting in that moment. It means being generous with your attention, right? Choosing to slow down long enough to really see the person in front of you. And imagine a church where everyone in the church started looking at people this way. Where we didn't categorize or critique first, but we valued and loved first. And I think that's what happens when our hearts mirror God's heart. Generosity becomes the lens through which we see the world. In Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25, Luke describes an interaction with Jesus has with some Pharisees. These teachers of the law ask Jesus, "What's the most important command?" And he says, "Well, love God and love your neighbor." And then they go, "Who's your neighbor?" Right? Like, really? Just my neighbor? Right? Do I have to love everyone? Define that. Parse that for me. Right? So Jesus, instead of telling them, he teaches with a story. Right? So this parable is a story that Jesus makes up in the moment that teaches us something about the heart of God. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. If you've never read it, I'm going to summarize it. It's in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. Please read it for yourself later. So a man is beaten. Jesus describes to them, a man is beaten and left on the side of the road half dead. And a priest and a Levite, essentially two church leaders, two pastors, the religious people, they see him and they pass him by. Right? They go, I don't have time for this. This looks messy, right? Obviously, because that guy's beaten and almost dead, this road is not safe. I'm out, right? So these two people, they're like, Okay, and then what Jesus defines is the Samaritan, which, I mean, if you don't know about the conflict 2,000 years ago of the Jews and the Samaritans, just think Israel-Palestine, right? It's much kind of the same. They did not like each other very much, right, to put it nicely. So the Samaritan, the enemy, the guy that they're not supposed to love or have any kindness for, who is not their neighbor, right? This guy stops. And he gives his time. He risks danger. He spends his resources. It says he put the guy on his donkey. He takes him to the inn. He binds up his wounds. He gives the innkeeper money and says, I'm going to come back. If this was not enough to care for this man, then I'll pay you the rest when I come back by. He gives his resources and his time and his energy to somebody that the world told him he should hate, who is his enemy. The Samaritan had no agenda. He didn't think this guy was going to thank him or pay him back. He just gave anyway. This is a story from Jesus to teach us what generosity looks like. A generosity that is not safe. It's courageous. Courageous generosity isn't always comfortable. It's not going to be convenient. It's not going to fit easily into our days, but it will be powerful. It'll change lives, and it'll teach the heart of God to the world, because that's what Jesus did for us, right? God's generosity for us was courageous. God gave his son knowing the cost, but also the impact, which was salvation for every one of us. And we've been recipients of the greatest gift, but now we become conduits of it. So this week, here's my challenge to us, is that we be generous with our time, that we slow down, that we serve, and that we notice the people that God puts in front of us. Wouldn't that be amazing if somebody said, hey man, how's your week going? And you didn't say busy, right? What if you went, oh, it's so great. God has blessed me, right? God is so good, and I can see it this week. Be generous with your time. Slow down. Serve and notice the people that God puts in front of you. Okay, be generous. Here's our second challenge. Be generous with your resources, right? Give faithfully and give sacrificially. Open your hands instead of having closed fists with God and with others. And be generous with your hospitality and your love. Make room for people in your life. Maybe that's having people over from dinner, from your life group. Maybe that's going to life group and opening your heart and your time to other people. Opening your home, inviting somebody into your life or your friend group. What does that look like for you to be generous with your hospitality and your love? At the beginning of my sermon, I told you that things were tight in my home when I was a kid. And there's more to that story that I'd like to tell you as we close. So at 11... custody shifted from my dad, who was a single dad, to my mom, who had gotten remarried, and we moved in with mom and stepdad, and my life actually started to become a mess, right? So we stopped going to church, and my life started to reflect that, and by just a couple years later, as a early teenager, by 13, 14, I was already, like, on probation, doing community service, and like, making a mess of my life, and I knew that that wasn't the life that God desired for me to live. So I called my dad, who lived a county away, and I asked him, Dad, will you come pick me up and take me to church? So my dad did. He picked me up. He took me to church. I went to church that night, and I did the thing at the end of the sermon where there's an invitation. Hey, if you need to talk to God today, if you need to give your life to Christ, if you need to make something right, create some order where there's some disorder, God wants to be a part of that. Just come forward as we stand and sing. Do you guys remember those lines? Yeah. So I did. I walked up the center of the aisle and I asked that preacher. I have no idea what I said, but I just asked that preacher, hey, would you pray for me? My life is a mess. And he did. And then my life started to change. That night, a man from that church walked up to me, this little country church. He walks up to me and he says, hey, do you need a job this summer? Cutting grass. And I was like, that's not the grass that I was going to participate in this summer. That sounds great. So he picked me up at sunrise, dropped me off at sunset, taught me how to work hard. He would talk scriptures to me, mentored me, taught me how to be a godly man and have a great work ethic that summer. And meanwhile, I attended that church and God shifted my life. He shifted my life that summer. And as a part of that, being back in church at 14, I was asked by the men of the church if I would help count the tithe. You know, we passed the plates in that church. You guys remember this? So we passed the plates, and at the end, we would go into this little office and put it all on the table, and we'd sort it out. And when we did that, I noticed my dad's tithe, and I grabbed it, kind of out of, like, embarrassment, because my dad, my whole life, just had a couple of $1 bills in his shirt pocket. This is what we had, right? And he would take that little folded piece of folded money out and put it in the plate and pass it on. I watched him do it my whole childhood. And now I'm back in church, and I saw my dad's tithe, and I grabbed it to sort it real quick. And when I did, I opened it up, and I noticed that there was real money in there. The money that I thought my whole life was just like a couple of $1 bills, I opened it up, and I was like, whoa. And at 14, here's what I did. I got angry. I got angry. Right? So this money, this was new clothes instead of thrift store clothes, right? I was holding dessert after dinner. I was holding like a second gift for me and my siblings on Christmas morning. It's like, what are you doing? But now I'm grown. And man, I am so deeply proud of my dad. I can see now that my dad wasn't giving out of abundance. He was giving out of trust. That he chose to tithe generously to that little country church. And that church is where God built a foundation in me that still stands today. It's where I learned what faithfulness looked like. It's where I found love and grace and stability and mentorship. My dad's generosity didn't just keep the lights on in this little church. It lit a fire in me. That's the ripple effect of courageous generosity. It doesn't just bless a moment. It shapes generations. So when we talk about living generously with our time, with our resources, with our love, we're really talking about reflecting the heart of God who has already been so, so good to us. So that's why this week's challenge is not just about giving more. It's about remembering who God is and what he has done for you more. Remember how faithful God has been, how patient he's been with you, how generous he's been even when we don't deserve it. In a minute, we're going to sing these words together. All my life, you've been faithful. All my life, you have been so, so good. And with every breath that I'm able, I will sing of the goodness of God. And that's the heartbeat of generosity, that we know that. That when we've experienced that kind of goodness, when we've walked through valleys and still found God's mercy following right behind you, how could you not want to give that goodness away? So as we sing this song, let it be a prayer. Let it be your reminder that the same God whose goodness has chased after you all your life is now inviting you to live open-handed. To let his goodness flow through you and in to others. And maybe today, as you sing these words, you realize it's time to say yes to that goodness. If you've never made that decision, if you've never stepped into a relationship with Jesus, then I want you to feel invited to come up to the crosses on the right and the left up front here. And our people from our prayer team will guide you in making that decision. They'll pray with you and guide you in that conversation with God and get you ready for our baptism weekend coming up in a couple of weeks. It's your chance to say this morning, God, I see it. I see your goodness and I want it. I want to follow you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for being so generous to us. You are the source of everything good in our lives. God, you are the breath in our lungs, the people that we love, and the grace that keeps finding us even when we wander. God, you give us life, you give us grace, and you gave us your Son. And through Jesus, Father, you showed us what perfect love looks like. A love that steps into our darkness, lifts us up, and leads us into freedom. Father, thank you for never holding back your goodness from us. Lord, help us to be a people marked by courageous generosity, not just in moments of convenience, but in everyday choices. Father, teach us to see interruptions as opportunities and people as treasures that you've placed in front of us. May our homes and our calendars and our hands and our backs and our wallets be open to you and to the people that you love. And God, for those who need to receive your gift today, for those who feel far from you this morning, or for those who are searching for peace, Father, draw them close right now. Let them know and see your goodness pursuing them, and remind them that you've never stopped chasing them and your arms are wide open. Father, we thank you that truly all of our lives you've been faithful. All of our lives you have been so, so good. And as we sing these words, may they not just be a song, may they be a prayer and a testimony. Because with every breath that we're able, we will sing of the goodness of God. Amen.